This is the 22nd sermon of John Calvin on the book of Deuteronomy. It's the fourth sermon on the fourth chapter. It was preached by John Calvin on Wednesday, the 22nd of May, 1555. And we're going to read from the scriptures, this translation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 to 13, to 14, sorry. And I will make them to hear my words, which they shall learn, to the end they may fear me all the days which they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then came ye and stood under the hill, which burnt with fire, unto the midst of the sky, and there was darkness, clouds, and mist. And the Lord your God spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of his words, but you saw not any image besides the voice. Then declared he his covenant unto you, which he commanded you to do, that is to wit, the 10 verses, I suppose that's the 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. The same time the Lord commanded me to teach you the ordinances and laws, to the end ye should do them in the land which you go into to possess it. Father, bless this reading of this sermon, grant thee supply and unction and liberty of your Holy Spirit. We're listening to this, Lord, because we are hungry to learn more about you, and we pray that you would instruct us, that you would teach us. And what Calvin preached in 1555, we pray would be applied to our lives with Holy Spirit power in 2022. We ask, Father, that you prepare us. We pray that you forgive us for our sins and cleanse us in Jesus' blood. And this we ask and pray in his precious name. Amen. I declared yesterday after what manner we must come together in the name of God to appear before him. For the meeting of the wicked is to make confederacies, and it is apparent that their seeking is but only to conspire against God and all goodness. But yet their meeting is by hiding themselves from God's presence, and they would fain turn their backs upon him, so as he should not see them. Truly they do but lose their time, for all things must needs come to account before God. And if mortal men espy their wicked practices, so as they perceive that their banding of themselves is but to overthrow all order, the same must needs be known to the heavenly judge, from whom nothing is hidden. Ecclesiastes 12:14 and Hebrews 4:13. If their lewdness appear even to little children, think they that God hath his eyes stopped? But it behoveth us on our side to present ourselves before God in all our meetings to the intent that he may sit among us, and we be taught, as it were, by his mouth, and governed by his hand. Furthermore, forasmuch as we see that the wicked seek altogether to rend asunder the union of the church, let us endeavour so much the more to come together in God's name. For we cannot prove ourselves to be his children, if we have not the mark whereof Moses speaketh here. And thereby it may be judged that such as pass not to haunt the companies of Christians, when they meet together in the name of God, to hear his word, and to pray unto him, are but as dogs, and deserve not to be reckoned in the common array of men, but are to be abhorred as dung and filth, because they have cut off themselves from God's house. Thus ye see what we have to remember concerning that text. And now Moses addeth that if we mind to fare the better by the meetings that are made in the name of God, we must hearken to the things that he telleth us, and that must be to the end that we may fear him. That is to say, to the end we yield him all reverence, and it may appear that we take him for our Father and God. For if we think to content God with ceremonies, we deceive ourselves as they do which could find in their hearts to have no religion at all, and therefore resort thither some but once a month, and other some as seldom as may be. There are also which come hither upon the Sundays and Wednesdays, as it were for fashion's sake. But in the meanwhile doth it appear that they be any whit edified in the fear of God? Doth it appear that their coming hither to crowd themselves into the flock doth any whit amend them or make them better? If you're going to church because you want to be seen in church, or because you like going to church, or because you believe that it's pleasing to God, but there's no fear of God in your eyes and no love for the truth and no knowledge of Jesus Christ, then perhaps your going is in vain. But God looks at the heart. Nay, rather, they become the more venomous against God, and therefore their coming to infect God's house is to their greater condemnation. For they be unworthy to come here, they be no better than swine. Therefore our coming to the church must be to another end, that is, to wit, that we may profit in the fear of God. Now, as I have touched already, this fear importeth that he should overrule us, and that we should be subject unto him. And for the same cause also doth Moses match these two sayings together, namely, that we must do the things that God commandeth us, and also that we must fear him. Many men think they fear God well when they have some fond devotion towards him, as we see in Popery, where every man says that his intent is to serve God. But after what fashion? Even every man after his own fancy. But that obedience which God requireth at our hands, in yielding ourselves wholly to his word, and the reverence which we owe him as to our Father and King, are things inseparable. Wherefore, let us mark well, that if we be minded and desirous to come together as we ought to do, God's word must have all authority over us, so as our receiving thereof be not only to confess it with our mouth, but also to frame our lives wholly thereafter. For if we all needs live after our own swinge, and every of us do what seemeth good to himself, God holdeth scorn of us, and disclaimeth us, though we protest to fear him, and serve him never so much. For it is no reason but that he should be heard, specially seeing he taketh pain to teach us, that therefore is the first point. Psalm 16:2. Again, let us understand that our keeping of God's law, and our walking according to his will, do not advantage him at all. For what can he receive at our hands? But it is to the end that the world may know that we fear him. That is to say, that we take him for our master, and that we would fain be wholly his, and that he should govern us. That is the effect of the matter that Moses showeth here. Howbeit, forasmuch as churches are oftentimes defiled with hypocrites and wicked folk, which crowd in covertly, who, notwithstanding, are worthy to be even thrust out of the world. Psalm 50, verses 5 and 16. Let us mark what is said in the 50th Psalm, where God declareth that he separateth his true servants from such as falsely abuse his name. So as his voice thundereth to summon those that fear him aright and have not covenanted with him unfeignedly, nor serve him only with ceremonies, but also in very deed, them will he assemble together. And on the contrary part, he upbraideth those that take his name in their mouth, and yet notwithstanding do take part with robbers, murderers, thieves, and traitors. Therefore, when men will needs match God and the devil together after that fashion, as it appeareth that most men do, God complaineth of it, and protesteth that it shall not scape unpunished. Now, if he shows such a separation aforehand, let us be well assured that when the day cometh wherein the goats shall be put asunder from the lambs, Matthew 25:33, the shame of such as have preached after that sort into God's church shall be discovered, and they shall be abhorred of all creatures as they deserve. But in the meanwhile, let us see that we separate ourselves from them as near as we can, and when we see such uncleanness, at leastwise, let us beware that we mislike them, and let us pray God to rid and cleanse his church of such infections. Howsoever the case stand, let us be mindful of the thing that Moses speaketh in this text, whensoever we intend to meet together in the name of God. Afterwards he addeth, and when we see ourselves have walked in the fear of God, every of us must teach his children to do the like, wherein we see that it is not enough for every man to discharge his duty in living orderly himself, but that we must, to that uttermost of our power, procure the continuance of God's honour and service after our deceases. And in good faith, is it reason that God's name should be buried in our death, with our death? We know how flightful our life is, but God's glory must endure forever without decaying. Isaiah 46, 1 Peter 1:34 and Jude 20:25. Therefore, let us learn our own duty, that is, to walk righteously all that time of our life, and to endeavour to train up our children aright, so as religion may flourish and prosper when we be dead, and God be always honoured in the world, that his name may be called upon purely. And that is the very cause also why God commandeth fathers so straitly to teach their children. For he could well send his creatures into the world, though no man had any special care of them. But he chargeth fathers to bring up their children, and why? To the end they should know that they must yield an account of them. And for the same cause also doth he communicate his name unto them, Malachi 2:10. For the title of father belongeth to himself alone, but yet he honoureth men so much as to grant them the name of fathers. Unto what end? That they should be the earnester and carefuller in teaching their children their duties. Matthew 23:9. So then, let us do our endeavour, that there may remain a good afterspring after our decease, so as God's church may flourish still, and his name be worshipped from age to age. And we ought to labour so much the more in that behalf, because we see how the devil practiseth to overthrow all that ever is builded in the name of God. So far of is it that the fruit which ought to come of the gospel doth ripen, that men do labour to pluck it up, or else to mar it, and to turn it out of the own kind. Sith we see this, ought we not to be the more provoked to do the duty that is commanded us here? Without going any further, what is to be seen here among us? The gospel hath been preached to us now a long time, and yet for all that, what manner of ones are they which have been born of all this time, to whom God hath granted the grace to be suckled with God's word, even from the teat, and to be brought up in it likewise, so as they, being but little babes, did never see any of the devilish abominations of popery, and therefore ought to be even throughly soaked in the doctrine of salvation? What manner of ones are they? Doth it not appear that most part of them are so froward as if they were the brood of serpents? The world may see that they despise God openly, and commit such wickedness and lewdness, that there is much more honesty and more show of religion among the Papists than there is among these. These were the libertarians in Calvin's time in Geneva, who caused him considerable grief and raised up considerable opposition to the preaching of the gospel. Seeing then that things are so far out of order, and the devil endeavoureth to put all to havoc, ought we not to be the more inflamed to do our endeavour, that there may remain at leastwise some little seed after our decease, so as the remembrance of the gospel be not utterly abolished, nor the thing that hath been set up so happily in the name of God, and by his wonderful power be decayed and pulled down again by the enemies. Now then, seeing that God hath granted us the grace and privilege to be called to the hearing of his word, and to have it set forth in the pure simplicity among us, let us understand that we be the more bound to serve and honour him, not only severally for our own parts, but also by teaching our children, and by taking pains to make them also to live virtuously, so as the doctrine which they shall have heard in their youth be not lost nor marred, as we see too much by experience. And generally, let us all have this regard, that such as come after us may agree in the true religion, so as there may be no change. But so far off is that from being done, that the enemies of truth, I mean the household enemies, and not the Papists, for they be far worse than the Papists, that's saying something, think they shall never come time enough to overthrow all order, to pull down all that God hath set up here. Sith we see it is so, let us understand that we ought to be as earnest in building up to the Lord as the devil is in pulling all down. For let us not mistrust but that God's power is stronger than all the fiends of hell. Thus ye see that we have to note upon this strain, but the chief matter is the putting of it in use. And now Moses addeth that God showeth himself to his people with dreadful tokens, which were able to have astonished them. For he spake to them, saith he, from the midst of the fire, and therewithal there was a great cloud, darkness, and mist. But by these words Moses showeth that the law was not brought without good warrant, for it was accompanied with wonders that were able to astonish the whole world. And to what purpose served that, but to make it certainly known that the law came from heaven, and that God was the author thereof, according whereunto it is said in Exodus, that when God appeared after the sort in a thick cloud, that's Exodus 19, 16 and 18. Exodus, that when God appeared after that sort in a thick cloud and a flaming fire, making the air to roar and the mountain Sinai to shake and the sound of trumpets to be heard, all those things, saith he, were done a purpose to make you hearken to your Lord God, and to know that it was he that spake, and that whosoever receiveth not the doctrine that I have brought you must fight against the majesty of God. But if he do so, he shall find God too strong for him. Thus ye see what belongeth to this text. And so we see now wherefore Moses made mention of the cloud, darkness and mist, namely to the end it should be known that the law was not put forth but by the authority of the living God, and that men might be fully assured that it came from heaven. And let us mark, by the way, that God's choosing of the sign that is mentioned here was to do us to understand that we must not inquire of his majesty further than he give us leave. God showed not himself in any visible shape, lest it should be thought that his essence or being had some shape, whereof we will treat tomorrow by God's leave. But he did set a cloud, darkness and mistiness before him, 1 Timothy 6:16. And why? To the end that we should learn to be humble and to know that he dwelleth in unapproachable light. We know how curious and overbold men are, for they would fain know what God's being or substance is, and search out every whit of him by inchmeal, and that so presumptuously as though they would push up their horns into heaven. Such is their nature, but God will have us to worship him in fear and humility, as good reason is it should be so. And he withdraweth himself the further from us, when we inquire further of him than he commandeth us. For otherwise were it not all one as if we would make him our underling. What preeminence should he have if he was so shut up with man's conceit? Therefore, to express so great and so excessive rashness, he did set a dark cloud before him. But we must mark that when God did set darkness before the eyes of the people, it was not to the intent to be utterly unknown, but to hold the people in awe, that they should not preach. Where the fire and flame appeared that are spoken of in Exodus, as if said afore, and therefore was there a great thick cloud hard by the people. That then was the mean which God used to show himself to the people. Mark that for one point. The other point is that God did utter himself in such manner as the people sought no further than was lawful for them, but held themselves contented with such discovery as was given unto them. And these two points are well worthy to be marked. For many men, when they list to excuse their ignorance, will say that we ought not to be inquisitive of God's secrets. No, truly, but yet is it not meant that we should be brute beasts? Wherefore God hath created us after his own image, but to the intent that his truth should shine forth in us, Ephesians 4:24. And yet, notwithstanding it as a common proverb that hath reigned and doth reign still in the popedom, insomuch that the foundation whereon they have grounded their implied faith is that they must not know anything, but that it is enough to believe as the church believeth. And in the mean while they wrote not at what mark they shoot, nor what God they worship, nor how his name is to be called upon, But as I touched afore, God's meaning is not that men should so abolish and destroy the grace that he hath put in them, for it were an utter defacing of his image in despite of him, but rather after as he cometh nearer unto us, and we unto him, so will he have his image that more known in us, and his truth that more shine forth here. Let us understand then that God's intent is not that men should be ignorant of him, but to utter himself in such wise as we may be able to discern him from the idols that have been forged, so as we may take him for our Father and assure ourselves that we be called to the knowledge of his truth, and that we may boldly resort unto him to call upon him and to seek succour at his hand. 1 Corinthians 8:4, 1 Corinthians 5:6, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3 verse 12. After that manner was it God's will to manifest himself to the people of Israel at the setting forth of the law. And after that same manner continueth he still at this day. But yet, for all that, the cloud is still before his face, to make men know their own rudeness. Again, for as much as we be over fickle, and would know double as much as is lawful for us, insomuch that we attempt to know the things that are impossible to be known, therefore did God cast a great and thick cloud between himself and the people. And if we were truly persuaded hereof, it would be as a key to open us the understanding of that whole holy scripture. For why, whensoever we came to the reading or hearing of it, we should be sure that our Lord resteth not, jesteth not, when he speaketh after that manner, and when he protesteth thus by his prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 45:19. I have not spoken it in secret, therefore have I said it in vain, that men should seek me. Therefore whosoever heareth me and receiveth the truth that I tell him shall not be disappointed in seeking me. Thus ye see that we shall profit, if we bear well in mind that God manifesteth himself unto us so far forth as is behooveful for our soul's health. And besides this, we should with all singleness reverence the things that we comprehend not. We should every of us walk according to the measure of his faith. And we should continually endeavour to come nearer and nearer unto him, and to gather strength. And moreover, if the things were too high for us, very well, we would, as St. Paul warneth us in the third to the Philippians, Philippians 3:15, tarry till God showed them more plainly, and yet in the meanwhile not cease to glorify him. But we see the clean contrary. For under pretence that God's word seemeth dark, many shrink from it, and make a defence of it to excuse their ignorance withal. Others some again do rush forward with devilish presumptuousness, to seek out things that God hath not revealed, and through unsatiable desirousness of knowledge do pick out new questions every minute of an hour. And if they may not see all things at will, they bend their horns against God, as we see these rascals do, which spew out their blasphemies, when God's secrets seem strange to them after their own fancy. If they conceive not God's eternal election, if they perceive not how he choseth the one sort and refuseth the other, even according to his will, if they understand not how he disposeth of his creatures, and that nothing happeneth but by his good will, by and by they fall to fretting and chasing, yea, and they dare even murmur against God, and would have all things raised out of the Holy Scripture, which agree not with their fantastical brain. So much the more, therefore, doth it stand us on hand to remember well what is told us here, namely that God casteth a cloud before our eyes, and why, to the end, we should be sober in inquiring of him, and endeavour to profit according to his teaching of us. For it belongeth him, it belongeth him to know what is for our behoof. And moreover, that we should always walk according to the measure of the faith, Romans 12:3, which he shall have given and imparted unto us. Thus much concerning the cloud. And now seeing the law was given with record, that God is the author thereof, Let us in these days learn to rule ourselves thereafter, and not call the thing any more in question, which we ought to be most assured of. Secondly, if we compare the law with the gospel, let us understand that there is much more reason why we should humble ourselves and reverently receive all that is contained in the gospel. For although the law was ratified with so many miracles, yet did it not fail to strike the people in fear, and to bring them in great vexation of mind, insomuch that they said, Exodus 20:19, let not the Lord speak unto us, for then are we all dead, Romans 7:10-14. And why? For if a man looked no further but to God's commandments, there is nothing but cursing. By reason whereof men beholding themselves bound to things impossible, and perceiving that God will be their judge, must needs be cast down, yea, and driven to utter despair. After that manner was the law delivered, Ephesians 2:19, to the people. But that gospel nowadays is friendly to us, for there God calleth us to be of his household, not for any desert of ours in performing the things that he commandeth, but of purpose to bear with us as with his children, for as much as he hath adopted us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Seeing then that God alloreth us to him so lovingly, have we not the more cause to receive the doctrine of salvation with all reverence, considering that it is the message of life? Whereas the law was a record of death to terrify the people, 2 Corinthians 3:7-8. Whereas the law was a record of death to terrify the people, I mean the people of the Jews, and as in respect of miracles, we are sure that the gospel hath been warranted the more than ever that law was. And besides, the miracles that have been wrought, behold, Jesus Christ, in whom dwelleth all glory and majesty, is come into the world to bear witness thereof, Hebrews 1:2-3. Seeing that then that we have the gospel and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who hath that fullness of that Godhead in him, Colossians 2:9, ought not we to be more humbled under the obedience of that gospel than that people of old time were under the subjection and bondage of the law? Yes, and therefore is it said that heaven and earth were both shaken, as that prophet Agaeus speaketh of it, saying that the earth was truly shaken, and that publishing of the law. That's Haggai. So Agaeus means Haggai 2:7, and Hebrews 12:26 referenced here. And the apostle allegeth that the same text in the epistle to the Hebrews, saying, but now must all be shaken, and the power of God must utter itself far greater in the gospel. So then let us learn that if the cloud and darkness which appeared at that time to the Jews ought to have taught them to obey God and to submit themselves to his law, much more ought the same to prevail with us at this day, especially seeing we have not a dark cloud. For as saith St. Paul, there is not so much as any veil before us, but we have that image of God shining forth, and we see him as it were face to face. Seeing then that God doth nowadays appear to us after another manner than he did to the fathers, so as he showeth us his lively image in our Lord Jesus Christ, to the intent we should behold him for our Father and Saviour. And instead of the dark cloud, we have nowadays the great light of that gospel. Let us assure ourselves that we ought to be more desirous to obey him in all things. That is the thing which we have to remember here. Herewithal, let us also weigh this saying that is set down here, namely, that the people ought to have rested all together upon the voice that was uttered unto them, as the very mark whereby God will be known. Tomorrow it shall be declared more at length why God would not have any visible image, but yet notwithstanding we must at this present weigh well this point, that God did utter forth his voice, and why, to the intent that thereby the people should be restrained as with a bridle, and consider with themselves that their eyes must not be wandering and gazing about to seek any shape of God, but that their ears must be attentive to hear his voice, so that whensoever God speaketh, men must be, as it were, imprisoned to it, and content themselves to be taught by him. Therefore, when we come before the Lord, accordingly as it is said, that they which meet together in his church do appear before him, let us note that we must make account of his voice, and think thus with ourselves, what come we hither to do? Whereas the papists gaze upon their church walls, and frisk about after their foolish ceremonies, and after merlimews of their own making, merlimews, insomuch that although they think they please God, yea, and hold him bound unto them, yet they do but play the brute beasts in that behalf. Let us have God's word as that certain mark that he sitteth in the midst of us, and is always at hand with us. After that manner must we think, if we will not err, for the true mark for all the faithful to shoot at, when they assemble together in the name of God, is to have his voice as a warrant of the presence of his majesty. And of a truth, like as the ear was the cause of the withdrawing of the first man from God, so must it draw us to him again at this day. What was it that banished our father Adam or out of God's kingdom? What carried him away from the hope of life but his ears, which received the voice of Satan and the falsehood that was put to him? Genesis 3:17. Now then, like as we be separated from God by that damnable voice, when we have yielded unto evil, so now we know that the only mean to be called unto God and to enter into his house, that we may be of the number of his children, is to hear God's voice, and thereby to be united unto him. Thus much concerning that word. Moses addeth thereunto, that at the same time God published his covenant which he had made afore, and commanded Moses to bring them the 10 articles in 2 tables, charging him to teach the people his laws and judgments, as that they might do them. Hereby we see again that which I have touched heretofore, that is to wit, that God will not have his doctrine to be as a dead thing, but to be of power to reform us, so that whereas naturally we be froward and given to all naughtiness, we must be subject to him in such wise as his righteousness may reign in us. To that intent was the law set forth. True it is that the law, being written in 2 tables of stone, could not be kept unless God subdued the hardness of men's hearts by his Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:3. And therefore it served as a figure to show that the law ought to be written in men's hearts, though they be never so hard. Jeremiah 31:33. Those stones, then, were as an image of our hearts. For as God avoweth by his prophet, we have such a hardness in us, as he could never bow us till we be softened. Nevertheless, like as he engraved his law in the stones, so also doth he print the same in us, when it pleaseth him to touch us by his Holy Spirit. And this was done at the same time that the law was put forth. And here ye see why comparison is made between the gospel and the law. God told the people how it behoved them to know themselves for such as they were indeed, that is to wit, that they were hardened in naughtiness, stubborn and full of all corruption. Romans 8:6-7, Colossians 1:21. So as there was no concord nor agreement between the thoughts and affections of them and the righteousness of himself. And for proof thereof, let us mark that there are 2 things betokened by which Moses rehearseth here. The one is the goodness that God hath showed in setting forth his law. For it is not enough for men to be taught. That will not boot them until such time as he subdue them. We may have our cares beaten long enough with the doctrine of the law, but we shall continue still given to our own naughtiness, and therefore it shall be but labour lost and misspent to preach God's word unto us. And why? For it will slip out again. And so shall we continue always like ourselves. That is one thing that is betokened unto us. And therewithal God hath showed that, yet notwithstanding, the setting forth of his word in that wise by the mouth of a man is not in vain, for it served to put the people again in hope of things that were yet hidden, whereof we have not only a full sight, but also the effect and accomplishment by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, according as it is said by the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that God will make a new covenant after another manner than that which he made with the fathers of old time. Jeremiah 31, verses 31, and Ezekiel 37, 26. But I will engrave my law in your hearts. God then did testify of this new covenant by Moses in Mount Sinai, which our Lord Jesus Christ hath performed by his coming into the world, and which is offered unto us still every day. And therefore let us learn that when we come to be taught, it must not be to any other end than to be renewed by God, so as he put away the hardness that is in us, and soften our hearts after such a sort as we may stoop under him to receive his yoke, and he hold us in awe, because we be so fickle that we would start away from him every day, if he gave us not steady constantness to go through with our vocation. That is a thing which we ought to mark well. And why? Even to humble us, and to make us know that although God spare our lives, yet should they be turned into death, if he should let us alone in our own plight, and not add a second grace in reforming us by his Holy Spirit. And therewithal let us be of good comfort, for as much as we see that nowadays we have not only the ancient figures and the tables of stone wherein God wrote his law, but also that he worketh effectually by his Holy Spirit, as St. Paul showeth in the third to the Colossians, Colossians 3, 9 and 10. Seeing then that God worketh after such a sort, as we perceive that our hearts are no more stony, for as much as we be willing to stoop under him and desirous to honour him, insomuch that although there be many lets and hindrances in us, as we see that the flesh striveth continually against goodness, yet notwithstanding our Lord giveth us the grace to be sorry for our infirmities and sins, being desirous to eschew them, endeavouring to withstanding and enforcing ourselves with all our hearts to serve him. Let us acknowledge the singular grace that he vouchsafeth upon us, and therewithal let us learn to preach boldly unto him, boldly unto him, and not to stand aloof underneath the hill, as is said here. And it is the same thing that the apostle showeth in the epistle to the Hebrews, when he saith that we be not come to the mountain, where there was nothing but fire, where nothing was heard but thundering and tempest, where lightnings flashed, where trumpets sounded, and where there was nothing but terribleness. We be not come, Hebrews 12, 18, 22, and 23 and 24. We be not come to that mountain. We be not nowadays called to bondage, but we be here in the presence of our God. Here we have friendly fellowship with the angels. We be matched with and knit in company with the Holy Fathers and with the souls whom God hath already taken out of the world. And we be all called to the end we should with open mouth call upon God as our Father. Then if we bethink ourselves hereof, let us go boldly to our God. Moreover, let us always bear in mind how it is told us here that God's enjoining of us to keep his law, is by way of covenanting with us, and that ought to give us the more courage. True it is that if God did simply use his authority, even in showing us our duty towards him, and dealt with us by plain rigour, saying, ye must obey me spite of your teeth, ought we to do it, and it were not meet for us to gainsay him. But now when we see that God's subduing of us unto him is in such wise, as he vouchsafeth therewithal to be our Saviour and Father, covenanting, as it were, by mutual consent with us, and binding himself to us in requiring us to come to serve him, ought it not to move us greatly if we were not worse than blockish? Ought it not to provoke us to give ourselves over to our God, seeing that he vouchsafeth to join with us? Yes, and therefore let us always mark well this word, covenant, and that word ought specially to touch us to the quick, in these days when we compare the law with the gospel. For if God in those days made a covenant with the people of old time, it is in far other taking with us nowadays, that is to say, infinitely better. Hebrews 8:6. And for proof thereof, the pledges of those times were earthly, and served to keep folk always in fear. True it is that God did always set to his mark, so as the ancient fathers had an eye to the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 11:2, and were not destitute of this warrant, that he of his free goodness was their saviour. Howbeit, that was done, but as ye would say, aloof. But nowadays God uttereth his covenant unto us so largely, that we be sure of the forgiveness of our sins, and that although there be many things amiss in us, although we have a number of encumbrances by reason of our infirmities, although we limp and hang our wings, yet, and although we stumble and take many a fall, yet shall not all this let him to use that inestimable goodness of his still towards us, whereof he speaketh by his prophet, namely that he will not deal roughly with us. Jeremiah 31:9, no more than a father doth with his children. Seeing then that we perceive that our Lord of his free favour accepteth our service, though it be unperfect and full of faults, we ought to be the more willing to give ourselves unto him, even with all our power. And sith we see it hath pleased him to stoop so low, as to show himself to be our father and teacher, dealing more familiarly with us than he did in old time with the fathers under the law. Let us not on our side be slothful in coming to him, but let us labour the more earnestly in his commandments, and strive to withdraw ourselves so from the world, as nothing may keep us from attaining to the holy union, which is contained in the covenant that God hath made with us on the behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let us kneel down in the presence of our good God, with acknowledgement of our sins, praying him to make us feel them better, that we may mislike them in such wise as after we have condemned ourselves for our whole seeking, may be to feel the mercy that he hath promised us, not only in not imputing our faults to us, but also in correcting them by the powers of his Holy Spirit, that we may all live in his obedience. Amen. Father, thank you that we are not saved by the law, for we could never be saved by the law. Thank you for your law that is just, it's holy, it's perfect, it is good, and it shows us our sins and leads us like a schoolmaster to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's done everything necessary for our salvation. He has fulfilled the law on our behalf, and he has paid the penalty for our sins. Father, I pray that we would be found in him, trusting him, seeking him, belonging to him, Lord, because we know that whoever puts their trust in him will never be put to shame. We know that everyone who tries to be saved by keeping the law will perish, Lord, and whoever rejects the law as your rule, Lord, will also perish. Only in Jesus Christ can we find your perfect justice and righteousness, where love and mercy have kissed and met together. And oh, Lord God, and justice, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for your exceedingly great love and mercy towards us. Thank you that your justice has been meted out on Jesus Christ as that perfect, sure, holy sacrifice for sin. And because of him, when we have faith in him, we can go free. So glorify him in our hearts and in our lives. So cause us to go on our way rejoicing. So enable us by your Spirit's power to live for your glory. And this we ask and pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.